I promise you, if you come to the candlelight service on Christmas Eve, we're going to do a lot of singing that night, and it's going to be great. Last week, we talked about from Colossians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can open it to Colossians chapter 1. If you don't, it'll be up here. But I said the most important question that anybody could answer, and everybody will have to answer someday, is who is Jesus? Isn't that true? Who is Jesus? Now, for some of you who have been in the church for a while, you know, you may be sitting here saying that's a no-brainer, but it is an crucially important question, because the centerpiece of the whole Bible is Jesus Christ, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. I want to suggest to you this morning that sometimes we ignore the obvious. And here's what I mean by that. How many of you wear glasses? Okay. Have you ever looked for your glasses and realized they were on your head? I'm getting finger pointing. All right. Sometimes we ignore the obvious. You know, let me ask you a couple of questions. My daughter-in-law, Melissa, sometimes hits me with some things from the internet. And I don't know who thinks of these things, but I think they have way too much time on their hands. But they're clever. For example, if I took a blue stone, right, and I tossed it in a pool, what would I get when it came out? A wet blue stone. Obvious, right? Some of you are thinking here, saying, is this a trick? You know, what? It's blue. If you put it in water, what happens? You have a wet blue stone. I mean, it's as simple as that. Let me give you another question. What don't you eat at breakfast? Lunch or dinner, right? Okay. I'll give you another example, all right? What about a buffet? Let me give you another example. Let's say you live in a one-story house. Everything is pink, right? The doors are pink. The fixtures are pink. The pink rug, pink furniture. Everything's pink everywhere you look. What color are the stairs? Pink. No, it's one story. You have no stairs. All right? So sometimes you ignore the obvious. Isn't that true? In this great passage in Colossians, there's some obvious statements here. I'm a real fan of keep it simple, stupid. Okay? I'm stupid. I like simple. And I know there's concepts in the Bible that are hard to understand. I realize that. And I don't want to downplay it. But as we read this, let me just say to you that this is right here in front of us. Let me ask another question. A lot of times I'll hear people say, gee, I wished I lived when Jesus walked this earth. And I say, well, that's great, but you know how many people missed him, even though they were right face to face with him? They still missed him. You say, how could that happen? Don't be so judgmental, because we did it too, right? Many times, Jesus is still alive, by the way. I mean, he's not physically present with us, but he's still alive. And we know that he still confronts people. And sometimes we miss it. We miss it. So what I want to do is start with some obvious statements here that we left off with last week. And you know that baby in the manger? When he was born in that really, it's an animal stall that probably didn't smell real good. It was not sterile. You know, there was a lot of things that were going on. And a peasant family is now parents. And you know the famous song, Mary, Did You Know, correct? You have to ask the question, did they know that this baby one day was going to be the head of the church? Look at verse 18. It says, for he is the head of the body, the church. Simple, isn't it? So if I were to say to you, who is the head of the church? How would you answer? It's Jesus. It's only Jesus. Anybody in leadership in a Bible-believing church like ours are under-shepherds of the great shepherd, because the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, is the head of the church. And Paul's using this body image purposely, because where the head goes, the body goes, correct? All right. There's an old joke among couples where the husband thinks that he's the boss of the family, you know, and the wife says, but I turned ahead. I turned ahead. You know, where the head goes, the body goes. Jesus is the head of the church. So that's why when we have leadership meetings like yesterday and other times, our prayer is always to get direction for us from the head. From the head. So that means we have to be in tune to him. That means we have to yield to him. We have to seek what he says in the word and make sure what is here is lived out in the light in our own lives and in the life of the church. So he is the head of the church. I want to give you a couple of things to think about. He is the foundation. What Jesus says through his word, through his spirit, is priority for a church over everything else. It's priority over tradition. Any of you ever get stuck in tradition? Another way of saying this is this. Have you ever done things and forget why you've done them? No? Yes? I'll give you a couple examples. All right. Well, let me give you one example. It's an old example, but it's a true story. This young girl gets married, you're newlywed, and she wants to prepare the best dinner for her new husband as she can. So while the husband's at work, the wife is preparing a ham dinner, and she learned how to cook it from her mom. All right. So here's what she learned. Where she had this ham, she cooked it up, but before she put it in the pan, she saw her mom chop the end of the ham off. So she figures, okay, that's what I have to do. So she chopped the end of the ham off, put it in the pot or whatever she put it in, seasoned it and all, put it in the oven. Came out great. Husband came home and said, this is tremendous. Where did you learn to cook like this? So the woman got so excited, the newlywed, she calls her mom. She says, Mom, you know, I cooked a ham just like you taught me how to cook it. And he loved it. And she says, that's great, sweetheart. Tell me what you did. So she said, well, you know, I cut the end of the ham off. I seasoned it up. I put it in the roasting pan, put it in the oven, cooked it for X amount of time. Came out great. And she says, that's wonderful. But why did you cut the end off? She says, I saw you do it all the year. She says, I never had a pot to fit it. So we get caught in tradition sometimes. And even in the church, we can get caught in traditions and forget why we do things. Isn't that true? But yet we make them authority. God forbid we change something. God forbid. Right? You know, I told you the story of a pastor in Texas. This is a true story. Where, you know, they had a regular church building that had a platform. On one side of the platform was a piano. The other side was an organ. And the musicians had decided that it would be good if the piano and the organ were together so they can hear each other, so on and so forth. So one day the pastor had somebody move the piano by the organ. Well, Sunday service came, and you would think the pastor committed adultery. This is a true story. People were outraged. How can we do this? What difference does it make? So you know what the pastor had to do? Wisely took the piano. He put it back where it was. And over the course of the year, guess what happened? It slowly came, because we get so stuck in tradition. Jesus is above tradition. When we do things and we forget why we do them, that's an indicator that things have to change, right? As long as what we do is in accordance with Scripture and doesn't violate Scripture. Does it matter that the piano's here or there? Does it matter that we have drums, guitar, singers? I mean, where they stand, does that matter? I mean, you know, and we get into these things. The other thing I want you to be aware of is that Jesus is supreme above even the latest trends. We in America tend to be a trendy people, right? We like the latest trends. Trends creep into churches. And sometimes when we do things just because they're trendy, we still don't know why we're doing them, you know? And here's what we do. We do them because everybody else is doing it. Yeah, so what? Yeah. Well, and we can get into these ruts. We can get into these things and we forget who the head of the church is. It's not me. It's not your deacons. It's Jesus. That baby that was born into the manger. His word is primary authority over any tradition or trend. The moment that we trust Christ personally as our personal Lord and Savior, he gives to us the Holy Spirit to open our heart, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit lives in us the moment we trust him. And so he gives the Spirit to be our teacher so we can understand a word. The Spirit will give us the desire, if we let him, to apply the word to our lives, every area of our life, whether it's at home, in the workplace, in school, in church, every area of our life. The body of Christ includes all who have trusted in the finished work of Christ at the cross and the resurrection. I'm not sure if Mary really understood that that baby was going to have to be crucified. Can you imagine? I can. I mean, it's hard to imagine that. And yet, that was the path of the Messiah. Jesus the Messiah, the one who would have to die in my place and yours on the cross of Calvary for my sin. My sin. It was my sin that put him up there. But he went in love. And so, he is the head of the church, because he's supreme over everything, even death. And so, he gave us the Holy Spirit to give us the desire to obey him. My fear is that in Christmas time, as you hear me say this often, every day for a Christ follower should be Christmas and Easter. Every day should be Christmas and Easter. We celebrate the eternal Christ invading time and space, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who decided to come into the mess of humanity. What makes humanity a mess? The fact that we're sinners. Sin makes a mess of things. The Bible calls us sheep, right? How many of you have ever been around sheep? How many of you have had to wear boots when you're around sheep? I mean, they make messes, right? We make messes by our sin, but Jesus chose to come to messy humanity in a time where they had a dictator in Rome, in a time where families were in upheavals, in a time where taxes were so high people had problems paying them, in a time of unemployment, in a time of everything that we have today. You see, Solomon said it well, there's nothing new under the sun. And yet Jesus chose that time to come as someone who's fully God and fully man, the Messiah. My question this morning is this: has that become so traditional that we have forgotten the real meaning? Jesus showed his love by going to the cross for you, in your place and me. God showed his love by what? Sending his son to die for you and me. We sung about grace in the songs, and grace simply is favor from God you and I don't deserve. That's what grace is. We don't deserve salvation. through Christ. We don't deserve forgiveness, but God makes it available as a free gift because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because he went there as my substitute to pay for my sin. Once and for all. Once and for all. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. What does it mean to be firstborn among the dead? Jesus was the first one to be resurrected. Now, you might say, well, we have other examples of people resurrected. One of the examples typically given is Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus was in the tomb, and Jesus performed a miracle and brought Lazarus forth from the dead. The problem is that wasn't a true resurrection. Now, Jesus did a miracle here. Don't misunderstand. He brought the dead back to life again. Isn't that what he does when we accept him as our Lord and Savior? We were spiritually dead. He brings us back to life again. That's the picture here. But Lazarus, down the road, died again. All right? So if I can put my own word to it, I would say Lazarus was resuscitated. All right? Just to show us that Jesus came to give the spiritually dead life through faith in him. Jesus is still alive. He's still alive. The grave is still empty. Today, if you follow the news, Cuba is burying a dictator or his ashes. Fidel Castro, right, died. He's dead. Those ashes are going to be there. He's dead. Christ is the only one who conquered death. Easter, right? That's what we celebrate, Easter. And he's alive. And because he's alive, he bears the marks in his hands and his feet for you, for me, to show that he paid the penalty once and for all that God demanded for our sin and rebellion, and that's death, separation from the Father himself. He's still alive. He defeated Satan at the cross. He atoned, atoned means he made payment for our sin at the cross. Bible says he took on the sin of the world, right? Picture this. This little baby in the manger was to grow up and shoulder the entire sin of the world when he was about 33 years old, hanging on a cross. Because Jesus loves you so much, and he loved me so much, he was willing to take on the very thing he hates, sin. So you and I could be forgiven. And you say, well, okay, what does that mean? You know what was nailed to the cross? Here's what's nailed to the cross. My cheating, my lying, my adultery, my whatever, nailed to the cross. You know what the great thing is too? Not only did he nail my sin to the cross, but he took my shame. And he nailed it to the cross. So that the moment I embraced him as my personal Lord and Savior by faith, knowing he died in my place on the cross, I could be free. Fidel Castro died as a dictator. Jesus lives to free men and women from their sin. What does that mean? That means that the moment I receive Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells me. And now, as I yield to the Holy Spirit, I have the freedom for the first time to follow Christ in every area of my life. And to hold my head up, because my sin and my shame was nailed to the cross. How many of you came in with your heads drooping this morning? Hey, have some honest people. Look at the cross. Because that's where everything was nailed. We don't have any reason to droop our heads today. He's alive. He atoned for the sin. He conquered death 3 days later by rising from the dead, the resurrected body of Christ. The resurrection means to be raised again, never to die again. He was the first to be resurrected from the dead, never to die again. Amen? And last, he's the Messiah. He is the Messiah. Verse 19, For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, Jesus. So as you see Jesus, just like we read from Hebrews before, when Jesus walked this earth, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen who? God himself. Fully God, fully man. And through him, to reconcile to himself, that is to make right to himself all things, whether things on the earth, in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Isn't that great? That's who that baby was. And he says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. A better translation of that verse would be, once you were estranged from God and were enemies in your minds, and as a result, you had evil behavior. Oof, that's who I was. What about you? That's who I was. You see, as part of God's saving act, he saves me from myself, my destructive lifestyle. And he goes in, but he has reconciled you to he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish, free from accusation. You should underline that. Free from accusation. If you continue in the faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope of, held out in the gospel. This is the gospel, the good news that you heard and that has been proclaimed everywhere to every creature under the heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. We said God, that baby was fully God and fully human. He took on flesh. Why was it important for Jesus to take on flesh? It was important because he had to represent you and me. He had to represent you and me. Fully human, yet fully God. But in his humanness, in his full humanness, he lived a perfect life we couldn't live. Isn't that true? He lived a perfect life. God's justice demanded a sacrifice for sin. And the only way that sacrifice could happen once and for all was for somebody who lived perfectly and who was still human to be crucified on the cross and die as our substitute. Oh. You know, this is the time of year when you see a lot of Christmas programs. I'm noticing this. You tell me if I'm wrong. I'm noticing that the frequency of some of the Christmas programs are decreasing around the holiday. For instance, I've been looking for one of the classic Scrooges. You know, Alistair Sim is his name, the black and white one. Even there's been some modern renditions that are pretty good. I happen to like the Muppets Christmas Carol also. I think that's good. The Christmas Carol was written about a man who was utterly miserable. He was rich. He couldn't want for anything. I mean, he was a miser. He was mean to people. He was always afraid people were stealing from him. Until, you know the story, on Christmas Eve, he met the three spirits. The spirit of Christmas past, Christmas present, Christmas future. I really believe, and I think the author intended that to be an encounter with the Holy Spirit of God. After those visions, if you will, that he had that night, when he woke up the next morning after seeing his own gravestone, if you remember, he couldn't believe he was still alive. But something was different. He was a changed man. Jesus is still alive and he's still willing to change people. Just as he did Scrooge. What you get in the novel that Dickens wrote is something that not many of the movies portray. After he gave the boy the money to go get the turkey for the Cratchit family, right? He gets dressed, and of course he hugs his maid. His maid thinks he's gone crazy. And then from there, he goes to church. You don't see that on some of the movies. He goes to church, and he starts singing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." And he's there in a fellowship of believers saying, "I was lost, but now I'm found. I was miserable, but God nailed my sin to the cross. I'm a new man. I'm a new person with new purpose." And Dickens ends that novel with this, that nobody in London would ever celebrate a Christmas better than Scrooge. I'm afraid to ask this question. How many Scrooges we have here today? You know? I woke up grumpy and he's with me. God, through Christ and the Holy Spirit and His Word, is the only one who can change people's lives. And it's only made possible by the cross, the finished work of Christ on the cross and the resurrection. Jesus is still alive. Here's what I'd like you to do, right? And I'm almost afraid to say these things because we print up bulletins and forgive me, but some of you don't read them, okay? And I'm going to ask you to do something, and I'm hoping you would do it. I'm really hoping you would do it. And here's what I'm asking you to do. Through the week, every day, would you look for something through the week where you can make a short note, or you want to text something on our Facebook page or something like that, or something that reminds you about the miracle, the real miracle of Christmas, the birth of our Messiah, the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and what it means to you. Can you, Joe?
We'll post the sermon tomorrow morning. You can comment in that post.
Okay. Yeah, you can make the comments in that posting, okay? You'll be surprised, even in the madness of the holiday and the busyness of this time of year, that when we start to get in tune with the Word of God, the Spirit of God, how God can just continue to work and show you His miracles because of that baby in the manger. Could you do that? Maybe it'll break us out of some traditions that we are stagnant in. Maybe we'll see something new and fresh. Maybe God will encourage our hearts even through this week by doing that. Amen?
Amen.